We're going to look in 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. I want us today to look at the threshing floor of Arauna. The threshing floor of Arauna. And I'm going to read chapter number 21. And I will also continue into verse number 1 of chapter number 22. It's a lengthy portion, but I do believe we need to get the idea of what's going on. So don't just sit there and kind of wander around in your mind. Put your eyes on your paper. And everybody know how to read? Okay. And you read along with me. I'll read it out loud. And what that does, if I read it out loud and you're reading it with your eyes, you know how many gates are into your mind? There's five of them. We call them the senses, don't we? Okay. And we have the ability to look at things and to hear things, along with to touch things. You know, we can feel it. We can smell things, and we can taste things. We're not here today going to smell things. I hope your neighbor smells okay. But I believe we can, when we read the scripture, we can use two gates to the mind if we let God do it. And so we need to put our concentration upon it. Let God open our hearts, our minds as we read. Beginning verse number 1 of chapter 21 says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.' And Joab answered, 'The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were numbered, 1,000,000, 100,000, 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, 'I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.' And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee.' So Gad came to David and said to him, 'Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years' famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me.' And David said unto Gad, 'I'm in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man.' So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel in Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, 'It is enough. Stay now thine hand.' And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. And the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague be stayed from the people. And Ornan said to David, Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And the king said to Ornan, Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place of 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an offering to the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again to the sheath thereof. At that time when David saw that the Lord answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then said David, This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we recognize so many marvelous truths within this chapter. And we thank you, O God, for the privilege to read it, and I trust to have some challenge in our hearts just as we read. Oh God, we know from your word that you said that you empowered preaching, that we might be saved, that we might have our lives changed. Lord, I know that it's not the preacher who's powerful, but we do know, Spirit of God, that you are. We know, oh God, that your word is. And so we ask that you might bless the preaching of your word, that you would be glorified and honored in this place today, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I today want to speak to you on the threshing floor of Ornan, or the threshing floor of Aranu. Both names are used in Scripture. As we do so, I want us to notice three particular things. I want us to note, first of all, the site of the temple. I believe we will find that there is a tremendous truth within this. I want us to notice, secondly, what I would use as the shade of the temple. And then lastly, I want us to think about what I will describe as the slight of the temple. The sight of the temple, the shade of the temple, and the slight of the temple. We find that the temple here in Jerusalem, at the threshing floor of Ornan, is really a tremendous truth that we have given to us. Now, there are two accounts of this occurrence in the Word of God. And those who are critics will take these two accounts and say, aha, there is a conflict in the Word of God. For in one of those accounts, we find it speaks of 7 years of famine. And in the other account, it speaks of 3 years of famine. But if we take and study Scripture, we find something very simple. That is, in 1 Samuel, where it's recorded as 3 years famine. You go a little bit farther in chapter 21, and we find that there had been at least a month of more famine. So 3 years and at least a month. Then we find, a couple chapters later, that this is followed by 9.5 months in numbering, and it's considered a time of famine. And thus, in 1 Samuel 24:13, it's adding 3 more years to the 4 they've already experienced. While in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 12, it's speaking of just the 3 more years. Never fear. God's word is true from cover to cover. If you believe what's on the cover, Holy Bible, you're off to a tremendous start. And so we have here this tremendous account. We find in this account that David had tremendous pride build, and he wanted to find out how many people there were within the nation. And his pride of power and the potential that was available to them, it needed some humiliation. And in the process of that humiliation, the whole populace suffered. Not was it just David that experiences the famine or the pestilences. It's not just David who experiences the judgment of God, but it's the entire nation. We ought to learn a tremendous truth from that. Sin is never so personal that no one else is affected. It always affects other people. But there's an amazing end to this story. And I believe it has to do with the wondrous grace of God in a time of judgment. He allows David, I want you to think about this, he allows David to see where the judgment stopped. You say, what's the big deal? You remember what it said in verse number 1 of chapter 22? He's talking about this very place, and he says, this is the house of the Lord God. He sees this as the house of God, and we find that he begins preparation to erect the temple, the house of prayer. Let's understand something today. It's out of God's judgment on his Son that comes the ability for you and I to commune with God. The sight of our temple, if you please, the temple of the Holy Spirit, this body of ours, the site of our temple is where we saw the death angel stop. In other words, the place of grace. If you're saved this morning, you came to that place of grace. That spot where the death angel had no more power. You say, well, one of these days Christians will die. My soul will not die. I've got news for you. I look around this room and I see face after face of people who have lost loved ones in the last few years, and we grieve and it bothers us tremendously, and we go on feeling empty so much of the time, and yet what do we know? We know that they be saved, they be not in hell, they be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. While we're grieving, they're thrilling. They're having a time of their life, if you so please. And so we find in this threshing floor, we find, first of all, the site of the temple. Why is it important? Because it was here where judgment stopped. And thank God that the temple of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you please, it was with him that the judgment of God stopped. And we have the tremendous privilege of salvation. I want us to notice also this morning what I've described as the shade of the temple. The shade of the temple. Now, if you're out in the hot sun, it's nice to have some shade. Amen? When that sun's beating down, it's 95 or 100 degrees. And especially if you're working, it's really nice when a cloud goes over. I can remember my daddy on the farm. He did not have an air-conditioned tractor. He didn't have a tractor that kneeled so that when you wanted to get up into it, it kneeled down, you wouldn't have to climb as far. You know, some of those would do that, I've understood. I need one of those for everything. I think Danny with his foot right now wouldn't mind having one that kneels better than what, I don't know if his does or not. But we find that shade can become very important. And so we look here, and after its completion, Solomon prays. He prays an intercessory prayer of dedication. I'll get it out one way or the other. And it's on behalf of the people. When you read 2 Chronicles chapter number 6, we find that he's praying. And in that prayer, he's basically saying, God, if my people get backslidden, they get away from you, would you listen to their prayer from this place? Would you bring them back unto yourself? And we find, of course, in chapter number 7, and in that chapter, there's an answer to that prayer. And we look at, especially so often, verse 14, where it says, if my people which are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face. What's he say? Then I will heal their land. Listen, God has a promise there for us in this matter of seeking him out. Rather than stand in the light of his conviction, we can rest in the shade of his reconciliation simply by our confession. Anybody in this room this week has not sinned? In this room has not done one thing wrong this week? If you raise your hand, we're going to point you out because you just did. We've all had a problem with sin. We have a sin nature. Thank God we can be saved from sin. Thank God he puts within us a desire to live for him. But he also puts in us the Holy Spirit of God that shows us more vividly than ever before those things that we do wrong. And so we know that we've done some things wrong. And what do when we know those things? We confess it to the Lord. And what happens? We are reconciled. In other words, we are put back in position with him. And reconciliation is made. The shade of our temple is where you and I can commune with God and have things made right once again. Aren't we thankful? So we find the site of the temple is the place where we could, what? Come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the shade of the temple is that which in day-to-day walk we can come to him and be reconciled and have things made right. But there's a last thought I'd like for us to consider. And I've entitled it The Slight of the Temple. We find you get to the New Testament, they had forgotten the real purpose of the temple. By the way, that comment scares the fire out of me for God's people in this day. We don't go to the temple. But we have the marvelous thing called church. And I think sometimes we forget the real purpose of that. I find that purpose really to be threefold. Of course, one is to evangelize. One is to edify. You need build up. Perhaps you came with a heavy heart this morning. You need something that's going to stir your soul. But we also have something else. We need to be evangelizing and edified. But there's something else. And it has to do with our fellowship one with another. And thank God for that privilege. And as I sit up here this morning, and I looked out over the congregation, I remember the bell had rang, talking about Sunday school. And when the bell rings, our pianists, they're supposed to play the last little bit. They're playing and kind of put a little more with it. So everybody knows, hey, it's time to get ready for church. there weren't a whole lot of people listening. You were too busy talking. Sean's standing over here, and he's looking, he's thinking, what do I do? And there was probably 20 people right back there in that little section back there, yapping their fool heads off, maintaining social distancing of at least 20 inches. And he looks for a minute, and Christina looks at him, and he doesn't respond. You remember it? So she plays it again. And she gets to the end, kind of quits, and I could barely see him by now because he'd walked over here just a little bit. I knew it was going through his mind. How am I going to stop these people and get them going? And so he comes up here and asks folks to gather together and open their psalm books, and we begin to sing. Some of you took you two verses to get to your seat. Now, I'm not putting my stamp of approval on that necessarily, but I am saying this: thank God for that kind of thing that we can have one with another. And a lot of folks have lost the real purpose of church, as they'd forgotten the real purpose of the temple. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he entered into the temple, he said, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. What had taken place was self-righteousness and self-works had replaced the marvelous grace of God. A place that was to commend the gracious God, because it was on that place the grace of God was shown so vividly in the time of David. It was on that place that the hand of God's judgment ceased. And it was in that very place they had come. Rather than prayer, they had made it a place where they could, in some cases, get rich. You've made it a den of thieves. They become self-righteous. They had come to the spot where no longer was it the grace of God, but they looked at themselves and marveled at their own goodness. Know how we need to stop and consider. Today, the temple is our body. By the way, that's to be given as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is, by the way, he says, your reasonable service. It's a sacrifice as a house of prayer, in communion with God and intercession for man. In my 47 years, pastor of this church, I have found the hardest thing to see accomplished is God's people gathering for prayer. Now, we'll say this. A church this size normally will have two or three people at prayer meeting time. We will have 25 or 30. But what was 50 or 60? What if it was each one of us? You and I, we have become, or ought to understand, we are that one. Why do we pray? Because we understand we have a need. We understand it's not about us. It's not about our goodness. It's about we're seeking the grace of God day after day. And so the slight of the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, our body, is living for self as opposed to living for the Savior. Is he worth it? 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 Amen. Have you had a site for the temple? Has there been a spot that you could say, it is right there that I saw the judgment hand of God because of my sin? It's right there that when I saw that I realized I was in the house of God. God was showing me who I was. And it's in that spot that my whole life changed. And what had been a place for threshing wheat had now become a place where people gathered to pray. How about a Christian? When the light of God's word shines upon your soul, do you take it to the Lord that you might find the shade of his reconciliation? Or do you seek to hide from God himself? And there's a slight of the temple. We forget the real purpose for which God saved us. And that was we might be an abode for God. A place where we can commune with him. For when we go back to chapter number, I believe it's 32 and verse 8 of Exodus. The reason stated by God that he wants him to build a tabernacle in the wilderness is that he might dwell among his people. God wants to live in your life. God wants to live in your life. I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. For many, if not most in this room, for that threshing floor of our own place, of that spot where we came to know you. Lord, we thank you that when things are not going right, we can come to you. We mess it up and the light of your conviction comes upon our soul and we can find the shade of your reconciliation. And oh God, forgive us that we slight the temple of God, that we allow everything else to take over this temple that was erected on that spot. Lord, work in our hearts. I pray as we walk from here today, we might walk in cleanness of soul. I pray, oh God, if there be one here in our presence today without Christ, that they might find him and realize their need of a Savior. But moreover, they might recognize that need has been met if they will accept him. Pray for your blessing in these moments, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.